Hey guys, before I introduce our speaker for this weekend, I want to give you a quick little announcement about something cool happening next weekend, all right? This is going to be happening all over the course of the next year in little ways. You're going to hear different language around this, but we're going to be trying to do small things that help with many of you who are coming back to Mercy Hill for the first time. You've called Mercy Hill home. Man, with COVID, you've been home for maybe the last year, and many of us are starting to have that conversation about when is it time to go back. We want to make sure that is easy for you whenever it comes time, okay? And I know, hey, for some of you, man, it's not time yet. I understand that, man. You're taking care of someone, you're waiting on a vaccine, whatever it is, and maybe that's going on in your life. But for a lot of us, we've begun to open up our life in like every other area, and it's time to kind of start moving back toward the church gathered as it has for the last 2,000 years. So, hey, if that's you and that's your family, next weekend is going to be something we call Welcome Back Weekend, okay? There's going to be a tent at all of our campuses with a smiling campus pastor that is there just to see you. I know this has happened to me a bunch of times over the last couple of months. I realized I hadn't seen somebody in a whole year, okay? We want to be there to greet you whenever we meet you back for the first time. Hey, if this is intriguing to you, if you're like, hey, you know what? We're having this conversation anyway. We might as well do it this coming weekend for Welcome Back Weekend. Then, hey, get online. We have a short little thing on our website. It's a quick 10-second form that's going to let us know that you're coming back. That's going to help us because we have a gift for you. We want to know who we're looking for. You can also pre-register your kids for the kids ministry right there on that website. So I hope you guys will take advantage of that. And we'll send you some more details after you register for Welcome Back Weekend. Hey, I want to introduce you to Chris Clayman, a co-founder of Global Gates, a ministry that we love. Okay, you guys know at Mercy Hill, it is about sending capacity, not just seating capacity. We want to be a church on mission, and this organization has helped us a ton. Okay, we have sent dozens of college students there over the years in order to learn and be equipped in evangelism so that they can go out and share the gospel with some of the most unreached people groups in some of the world's greatest cities, and that's what Global Gates is all about. Chris co-founded this ministry in 2012. Mercy Hill was planted in 2012. It seems like maybe we were destined to be on the same track with each other. He has been working with West African Muslims for over 20 years. He has a heart that beats for the lost, and we are excited to have him in to share with us what God is doing all over the world this Sent weekend. You guys, give it up for Chris.
Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your church. No matter what is thrown against it, it stands. You help it persevere and thrive. And Lord, until the final days, Lord, it will be your instrument on this earth to proclaim your kingdom come. So Lord, praise you for this church. Pray for this time just together today that you would speak clearly to us, points of obedience you would have us make, that we would see a bigger God. A bigger role that we might have in your story, Lord, challenge us to be confident enough to obey. In Christ's name, amen. It's good to be in North Carolina, to be honest with you. It's just good to be out of New York City. My family and I live in the South Bronx. We've been on lockdown for a year. There was a two-month period where I did not leave my apartment. With COVID and other things, their buildings are largely closed. You can't go eat in restaurants still. Most churches are still not meeting in person. So this is fantastic. I went to a coffee shop this week inside. I'm here in a church, in a worship service. So this is fantastic. God uses disruptive things like COVID. He always has. He's always using these events in history. And we can have times where we go through this and we can realize, expose some sin in our lives and realize how self-absorbent we are. Or we can see through a different lens of how God is at work and how these disruptions are really opportunities to be a part of something much larger than ourselves. People are more vulnerable in sensing their need of God and has created new ministry opportunities, and it's also allowed us to certainly grow in character. I've learned a new word over the last few years. I want to share it with you, and if you don't remember anything today, you will remember this word. And it's a word that comes from one of our Bangladeshi missionaries in Queens. He says, you know, I should have been killed in Bangladesh. I said, I was a Muslim, I became a Christian. The Muslims did not like that. The imam wanted to give my father a sickle to cut off my head in the middle of the night, but it didn't happen. You know why? I said, no. He said, God has, ready, super plan. Well, no, okay. Describe it more. He says, well, I couldn't get married in Bangladesh because, you know, arranged marriages, the Muslims didn't trust me. I became a Christian. The Christians didn't like me because I used to be Muslim. I went a Muslim woman to the Lord. Several years were married. You see, God has super plan. I said, oh, okay, starting to get it. He said, everywhere in Bangladesh, people would chase me, try to kill me because I was a Muslim background Christian. I come over to New York, over 150,000 Bangladeshis. I share the gospel openly with everyone, in imams, with mosques. You see, God has super plan. I went, oh, that's a word we Americans need to hear. Because we often invite Jesus into our lives. Into our limitations, into our weaknesses, into our preferences, into whatever our thing is. Instead, the Gospels really talk about laying down your story to live for God's story. And there's this super plan that has been unraveling all over the world, and we live in the most exciting time in history for seeing this unfold, of God redeeming all peoples to himself. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. More Muslims have come to Christ in the last 20 years than the previous 1,400 years combined. More Jewish people have come to faith in Christ in the last 30, 40 years than in the previous 2,000 years combined. God is up to something amazing through the disruption of peoples, through technology. God is using all of these things for his glory. And one of the stories that I think illustrates this super plan very well for us of how he calls us into the unknown for his renown is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, to give you a little background, you can turn in your scriptures to Acts 8, 26 through 39. I'm not going to read it because I spent time in West Africa, and in West Africa, you tell truth stories. So I'm going to tell you the truth story from the Bible, and then we'll look at the scripture together and break it down a bit. But to give a little setting for this, you remember that Pentecost happened. The Spirit came down upon people. People were baptized, even 3,000 a day. Amazing things were happening. And Peter and James and John and all the merry men began spreading the gospel throughout Jerusalem. And the religious leaders didn't like that. So you remember they flogged them. They said, do not teach in Jerusalem anymore. Instead, they filled all of Jerusalem with that teaching and said, who are you that we would obey you rather than God? And so they filled all of Jerusalem with that teaching and persecution ramped up. There was so much activity of God and drawing people to himself that the first apostles appointed some disciples. You remember that? There was people like Stephen, and there were people like Philip. Now, Stephen was a great proclaimer of the gospel as well and was martyred for his faith publicly, even at the feet of someone named Saul, later became Paul. After that, the first believers began spreading out throughout the known world, preaching the gospel as they went. Now, you remember that Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, if you were a Jewish believer at that time and you heard the word Samaria, you're not just thinking geography, you're thinking my enemy. You will preach the gospel to those who are completely different than you, that the ones that mommy said, don't play with them in the playground, you'll be unclean, you'll have to wash yourself. These are half-breeds. You do not want to associate with those people. In the book of Acts, the first record, the first story of the gospel going forth past mainstream Jewish peoples were to the Samaritans. And that was the story of Philip. Philip goes and he preaches the gospel among the Samaritans. There's incredible healings of physical illness. There's even incredible healings of people possessed by demons. Many people were baptized. Peter and others went to go check this out and continue to disciple. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the context for our story today. Because even though Philip was a part of this amazing ministry, incredible purpose, something very significant, something that was an incredible breakthrough, even in the history of the church, this is the story today from God's word. God told Philip to get up and go away from here to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip got up and he went. Now, while he was on that road, he saw a chariot coming by. Now, unbeknownst to him, inside that chariot was an Ethiopian eunuch. If you don't know what a eunuch is, you can look it up later. Kids, ask your parents. Now, a eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, was the head of treasury for all of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And my African friends would call this man a big daddy. And the Ethiopian eunuch had just gone from Jerusalem, where he was worshiping, and was heading back home to Ethiopia and was reading the scripture. Now, at that point, God gives Philip the next instruction. Get up and get close to that chariot. Go join that chariot. And Philip goes and joins the chariot. And when he joins the chariot, he sees the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip asks the eunuch, says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? And asks Philip to join him next to him in his chariot. Now, the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, of whom is this talking? Is this talking about the prophet talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And beginning with scripture, Philip began to guide that Ethiopian eunuch, explaining the good news of Jesus. Just a little further down the road, the Ethiopian eunuch sees water and says, look, what keeps me from being baptized? And they got down. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, and as he's coming out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord takes Philip away, and the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. That's the story from the Word of God. Now look at this. In Acts 8:26, it says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Many translations qualify the road to be used as the desert road. The Good News translation actually doesn't even say the desert road. They just say the road that's not used nowadays. There were several routes to Gaza from Jerusalem. God told Philip to get on a deserted road, not the one that's mainly used, the one that's deserted. I have been to Timbuktu. It exists. It's in Mali. I've been on a desert outside of Timbuktu. No one willingly goes on a desert road if there are other ways to do it. God says, leave incredible purpose, incredible ministry, incredible things you're doing, and go somewhere where there really isn't a clear purpose or a clear destination. You hear that? God didn't say what would happen on the road. He just said to get on it. Over 20 years ago, I was in England, had Japanese friends, and I was living my own life, kind of following the Christian culture around me. Whatever they said I should do, I did it. And I found myself asking the wrong question with my life. I went from, what does the Christian culture around me want me to do, to asking the much harder and exciting question of what does God want me to do? And that led me to these Japanese friends, and all year long I shared the gospel with them, and we got towards the end of the year, and they're very private people, but both of them at separate occasions said the same thing to me. I want to follow Jesus, but I can't because there are no Christians where I'm from. I have never met a Christian where I'm from. Now I look back at my upbringing, grew up in church. We had missionaries come through all the time, and I thought, wow, these are the freaks that did not fit into ministry in America. They look strange, they dress strange. They didn't fit in here, so God had to send them overseas. And now that I'm a missionary, I realize that's true. But nevertheless, my picture of missions wasn't good. But when those Japanese friends said that word, I have never met a Christian where I'm from, I said, I don't know much about being a missionary, but I know that I can be the one Christian someone knows. Yeah. Did you know that in the world today, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, 86% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists around the world have never met a Christian? 86% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists around the world have never met a Christian. And so I started out on this road. I got on the road to be the one Christian someone knows, to go into the unknown because he is not known as he should. God's mission is bigger than our plans, our comforts, our successes, our ideals. He does not just want to come into your life. He actually wants to disrupt your life so that you can experience something far bigger than your life. He is actively calling his people to venture into the unknown for his renown. In order for us to do that, we first have to be cognizant that there is this super plan. There is this meta narrative. There is something larger than our story that God is about and still unfolding around us and chooses us to be involved in that. And if you were to follow him in that adventure, your yes should always be on the table. It's something that you have to constantly look at. Is my yes on the table? Because you can have callings to people and places and be a part of successful ministry like Philip. But if you're not part of a super plan, you just stay there. And you don't constantly ask the question, is God wanting me to leave behind something that seems really fantastic and even sacred to me or others for something far bigger, even though I might not know what that is? Do not start by asking what God's will is for you. Instead, ask and seek what God's desire is in this world and how you can be involved in it. Be willing to get on the road without any more instruction than that. Acts 28:29, Philip got up and went. He got on the path, and then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." This Ethiopian eunuch was a big man in Ethiopia. All Philip knew was to get on the road, but now it's more specific, but not even all that specific. Go in this direction now that you're here. Get a little bit closer. Still another step of faith, still into the unknown, and he's willing to do it. Philip would not have had the opportunity to hear a more specific call of God if he did not first heed to the general call of God to get on the road. Because of my wife and I's interest in being part of this larger story, we began learning about unreached people groups. If that is unfamiliar, there are, depending on how you define it, around 16,000 unreached people groups in the world, and around 40% still are considered unreached, that there are little or no Christians among that entire people group. 2,000 years after Christ died and rose again, so we decided that we would try to go to West Africa. I went to West Africa before I knew my wife. My wife had gone to West Africa before she knew me. I ended up getting medically evacuated from Africa twice. That's a whole other story. But as we came back, we began exploring, what do we do next? And God said, get close. Join this chariot in New York City. Just go see what I'm doing. We're like, New York City? We don't want to go to New York City. I'd spent one day in New York City. My wife had never spent any time in New York City. This was like the last place in the world she would ever want to live. And God told us just to get close to the West Africans there. And so we left. We went to New York City for 2.5 days to see whatever God was going to show us there. We Googled Malians in New York because I used to live in Mali. I speak their language. And I show up at this African hair braiding shop. And I said, "Excuse me, are there any Malian people here?" And they all looked around strangely, looked like they were hiding something, and said, "Nope, no, I don't know what you're talking about." I said, no, are there any Malians here? I'd like to talk to Malians." "Oh, no Malians here." I said, "Well, you know, I speak the language. I used to live there. I've been to this city. And they kind of looked around. Can we trust him? And then they greeted me in the language. "Ikakene." I said, "Oh, torote, ikakene." And I turned to my wife as they all kind of, in this chorus of greetings, greeted us in the language, they were Malians, and said, "We found them." I didn't know the INS was deporting a lot of Malians at that time, and I was a strange white guy asking a bunch of funny questions in Harlem. Nevertheless, I started talking to all of them, and they said, hey, you need to go talk to this man named Musa, because I was asking, where are all of the men? They said, oh, go talk to him. He's nearby. And we went and got close. We joined the chariot of Musa. His story is coming. To hear a more specific path of God, you first need to get on the general path of God by being passionate about what he is passionate about. When you join God's purposes, your lens start changing from my time, my possessions, my work, to God purpose time, possessions, and work. When we're on the path of God's super plan, he begins to reveal the next steps, fuzzy as they may be, of our specific roles in his larger story. It's the, I don't quite know the purpose God has for me, but I think it has something to do with that chariot. And you start venturing further into the unknown. Acts 8, 30 through 31 says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Because Philip got on the road, because he came up to the chariot, then and only then was he able to hear and see what God was doing and what he could do about it. At the very least, this Ethiopian eunuch was one of the first Ethiopians to hear the gospel of Jesus. From the beginning of time, God had a plan to save people from Ethiopia, from Africa. Philip simply followed God's voice, and not only was he a part of that breakthrough among the Samaritans, but now a part of the breakthrough into Africa. How many times do we miss out on some fantastic scene in God's movie, in God's story, because we just failed to get on the path because we asked too many questions of doubt and we were too unwilling to obey, or we had delayed obedience as we tried to work out all of the details of how am I going to leave this important stuff and how I'm going to explain the unknown to all those around me. As we met Musa, we turned in Harlem. He turned to us within a few minutes and he says, you spent time among what people group in Mali? I said, the Wasalu, very small ethnic group in West Africa, maybe 100-something thousand people. At that point, we knew of zero Christians among the entire ethnic group. Within 5 minutes of meeting Musa on that 2.5 days in New York to see if God would lead us there, he told us, I am a Christian from a Muslim background. He said, you are what? He says, oh, let me go get some tea, which means this is much longer than I have time to tell today. And as he got the tea, he began unfolding his story that as towards the end of his teenage years, he was in and out of a coma, and the doctor thought he had even 1 week left to live. And within one of these comas, he had this strange vision. And in this vision, even though he grew up Muslim, reading the Quran, never meeting a Christian, never reading scripture, he had a Valley of the Dry Bones dream, Ezekiel 37, where Jesus appears in the Valley of Dry Bones and speaks to Musa directly. He says, hey, Musa, do you want to live? He goes, well, of course I want to live. But this doesn't look like life, because he recognized even his dead bones among the dry bones. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, not only will you have life in this world, but you will have life for eternity. He says, oh, really? Because I am Muslim and I believe in Muhammad. Jesus said, if you want to have life, you will have it through me. And he said, okay. And so after the dream and vision, he says, if this is what it takes, then I will do it. I believe in Jesus. He was completely healed in a matter of weeks. The doctor thought he was some ghost that came back to haunt him. He goes and tells his family, his dad is telling him to be quiet, you're going to get in trouble. Over the next few months, still healed in the name of Jesus, but not following him for salvation, he has two more dreams where God reminds him, believe in the name of Jesus for salvation just as you did for healing. He says, I didn't know much, but I knew that when you have dreams three times about the same thing, you just know that it's true. So I just believed. So I went to go find out what I believed in. And so he left his people. He went to another city where he could find a Christian. And they got to this Christian had a scripture open to John 3. And just as John 3:16 talks about life eternal for those who believe in him, he said, this is exactly what Jesus spoke to me in my dream. He became a baptized follower of Christ, and that's where the problems began. Because we have this picture, you just follow Jesus, and everything's just happy and joyful. Well, you come from a Muslim background, that often equates with death, or at least heavy social persecution. And for 20-something years, they tried killing him, and he finally ended up in New York, where we found him. After he tells this story, he says, Mamadou, which is my African name, Mamadou, for all of these years, I have felt called to be an evangelist among my people, but I have not known how, because it's just been me. This is a miracle. I said, Musa, I know it's a miracle as well, because for the last few years, I've been praying for your people, not knowing how I could be a part of that work, because I'm half dead. Didn't tell that story. I couldn't do much for 3.5 years. Half dead, and I can't visit your people. He said, tonight, there is a Wasilu Association meeting in the Bronx. Do you want to go? I said, of course. So some random Wasilu cab driver picked us up, dropped us off in the Bronx, left the meeting at 1, 2 a.m. in our first full day in New York City. That's what happened in our chariot. Over the last few years, I've gone back, or a few years after meeting him, I went straight back to Mali. I went to his village. I took a Malian believer with me. Over 100 people in Musa's village heard the gospel from us. Today, there are over 20-something people who have been baptized in his village. The first Wasilu churches have been started, influenced by meeting, listen to this, by meeting people who had migrated to North America, following through the relational lines back to their homeland of least reach people and least reach areas of the world, and giving access where there was not beforehand. Ended up studying the ethnic groups of Metro New York, realizing we've got 2 million Jews here and 1 million Muslims and 500,000 Hindus and 80,000 Sikhs, and very little exposure still to Christians seeking to love them. I have met Buddhist monks who said, I have lived here for 30 years, and this is the second or third conversation I've had with Christians during this time. I've heard stories of Saudi students coming to America with their suitcases full of gifts they were going to give to all of the American hosts that were going to bring them into their home and show this hospitality in this Christian country of America. And several years later, they left back to Saudi Arabia, where Mecca is, where Islam is propagated. They went back to that very closed country with a closed suitcase. We ended up starting an organization, helped start an organization called Global Gates, with this vision of reaching the ends of the earth through these global gateway cities and the opportunities God has given. And by God's grace, it's happening. Over the last years, we have seen now thousands of Muslims come to Christ through the influence of our missionaries. God is at work in and through these cities. We have to get on the path, then get close to people and places to see where God is working. That can be scary, it can be uncomfortable, it can be unknown. You might be looked at as crazy, you might not be appreciated, you might not have any clue as to what you are doing in a certain place at a specific time, but God will show you. He will show you where and how he is working and how you can join him. And often God reveals those plans in small steps. Otherwise, we'd be too afraid of what would happen in the future, the sufferings or trials we might have to go through, the eunuch that God would choose to bring the gospel back to his people. There would be something that would freak us out, and we wouldn't even take that first step. He reveals his plan in steps. And that first step is the hardest. It's getting on the path. It's changing the lens from inviting Jesus into my world to I'm going to live for a larger story. Philip had already abandoned his small story for God's story. Otherwise, he never leaves Samaria. There was too much to do. There was too much happening. There was too much to lose. But instead, he obeyed God's voice. I ended up writing a book called Superplan in the last couple of years, and I tell kind of what it, at least through my own story and story of three Christians from a Muslim background, at least what it looked like for us, and hopefully written in a way that finds your own role in God's story, of what it means to leave behind your own, to live for his. And part of that, almost always involves suffering and dying to self, but as a result, finding so much joy through all that God does in it. And in there, I give a metaphor of God's guidance is often not so much very specific steps of what you need to do. More often than not, God's guidance is like a river that you decide to jump into. God's guidance, more often than not, is like you giving yourself up to the current of his guidance, so that no matter where that goes and the unseen that you will venture into, that this will be for the best of his glory and ultimately, as a result, for you. And part of that first step, it's like jumping out of a plane. The first step is the hardest because you are releasing all control. Look, God is spreading his renown among all the peoples of the world, and he chooses us to be a part of that. And if moving around the world is too unknown or unrealistic for you, guess what? God has made this a lot easier. He's disrupted the peoples of the world, and he has scattered them all throughout the world and connected them through technology so that the ends of the earth have now been made near. Immigrants and refugees from around the world have already entered into the uncomfortable unknown by migrating here. We can take the next step into the uncomfortable unknown by entering their worlds, even in our workplace, even in our neighborhoods and in our cities like Greensboro, just to get close to the chariot, just to see if maybe, just maybe, God would have us guide someone that's further down the road. Who knows? You could be used by God to find the next Ethiopian eunuch or the next Musa. To do so, you'll most likely need to get on the general road of God's super plan. Being willing to disrupt your schedule, your calendar, what you spend your money on, to disrupt your world, to enter into a larger story. Obey his leading to get close to peoples who do not know him and to see how God is at work among them so you might join what he's doing and be a part of a much larger, fantastic story than your own. I was talking to a Senegalese immigrant, a Muslim guy, reading the scriptures for the first time. And as he was reading that and telling me his experience, he says, "You know, the Bible, it is like a movie. It's like God is the director. And Satan, he's like the bad guy. And some of us are like extras. But some of us have major roles to play in this movie that's unfolding still around us today. Which one will you be?" Let's pray. Lord, you're at work in powerful ways. In spite of us, in spite of our weaknesses and our fears and all of those, you still choose us to be a part of this grand narrative, this super plan. And we all have different roles to play in that. Lord, help us to find it. And even today, prick our hearts with maybe little steps we can take to take either getting wrapped up in what you're passionate about and to start getting on that path, or maybe we feel like we're on the path, but maybe there's a chariot we need to get close to, or maybe we see the chariot, but we haven't taken that next step to get close to it and to see how you're at work. Lord, as this unfolds, Lord, may you use this church for your glory in powerful ways, for something far bigger than the people here, something far bigger than their families, something far bigger than their city. But a part of this super plan of all nations and peoples and tongues represented before your throne. In Christ's name, amen.